Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So just before we meditate on these words, let's bow down and pray. Loving Heavenly Father God, we thank Thee, we praise You, Lord, for You are our deliverer. You are our Redeemer, Lord. And Lord, You redeemed us from sin.
And you redeemed us from Your wrath, Lord, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we are grateful to You, and we praise You for this reason, Lord. And Lord, this moment, Lord, even as we come before You, Lord, we want to hear Your words. We want to be, Lord, built, cleansed, and we might be encouraged by these words, O Father. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord, that You might strengthen me, Lord. Lord, to speak in clarity and, Lord, with boldness, O Father, and that our hearts might be prepared, Lord, to receive Thy word, O Father. Be gracious unto me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. So for this passage this morning we read, thank you, Sue, for reading for us from verses 15 to 31. And as you can see that in most Bibles, we see the topic, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ promising another advocate, another helper, another comforter in many translations that will be sent after He has gone to be with the Father. But when I was sitting down and reading through this whole passage, I thought I should compress this into 4 points or 3 points, as any preacher would do. And probably every particular point starting with the letter S or P or T or something like that. But I saw that every verse in itself has so much of truths in it that we have to meditate on it, and then we have to apply to our lives. And there are lessons that needs to be learned. And the theme that goes throughout this particular passage is not so much about the Holy Spirit in itself. The Holy Spirit is not the end, but actually is the means to something more greater. And that you would see in the very first verse of the passage that we read today, and the last verse, love and obedience. That's the theme that's running right through these verses. You see Jesus asking, anybody who loves me, anyone who says who loves me, this is the mark that somebody says if he loves me. Loves me, command, obedience, words, all these things are being repeated time and again. And I believe this is the primary theme of this particular passage. The very first verse that we read, verses 15 in chapter 14, we see that, if you love me, keep my commands. You know, sometimes I found very interesting when I was getting married. I was reading a book about love, and somebody said love is just not a matter of feeling; it's a matter of action. You know, you just don't love somebody, and you're just feeling, your feelings is just hovering over them all the time. That's not what love is. Love exacts action, and that's what the Lord Jesus is saying in the very first verse. If you love me, keep my commands. There's love and there's obedience that goes hand in hand. And our obedience is based on love. Sometimes I think, what kind of love that God is expecting us to have towards Him? If God wants us to love Him, what kind of love would He want us to have? And John himself writes, in the first epistle, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us in the beginning. Even before we could love or think about love towards Him, He loved us. And John definitely writing after many years that Jesus has passed away to the Father. And he knows that the love of Jesus that he is talking there is not a love of just an emotion that Jesus had towards his disciples. You know, a love where he was taking care of his friends, that he would call them most often. Sometimes he called them as little children, as a kind of a love as a shepherd who was amongst them, taking care of all their needs. And when there was danger, he used to be by them. He was feeding them when they were hungry. And he was teaching them good things. It was a love that transcended all those things that he did to them. And that love is actually found on the cross. That is the love that he is talking about. And if you love me, keep my commands. You know, I was trying to read, what is this keep my commands? Just the word keep, to guard, to treasure it. It's not just to follow something, to treasure it, to guard it so that you don't lose it. That's what the word here, keep, means. You need to keep his word to himself. Thank you for the double portion, brother. So Jesus is saying that you need to keep my words. You know, I find it hard to obey him because I don't keep his words. I'm sure my wife will say a big amen when I say this, that I don't listen properly. Sometimes I think I am listening to her, but I've already zoned out. And that's been a complaint for the last 10 years of her marriage. So the reason why I realized this, whenever she starts speaking, and that's what probably Jesus is saying, when I say so many things, you need to guard it, you need to keep it. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, that he has given us the word in a written form so that it could stay with us. And then
it's not only the word in its form, but also the spirit that he's given us enables us to guard this word in our hearts. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, I would hide your words in my heart. Hide it, treasure it, keep it closer to your heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Then, verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It says, he will ask the Father. You know, in this particular verse, you see all the three persons of the Trinity. The Son will ask the Father, the Father will send the advocate, and the advocate will be with them. All the three persons are mentioned here. You know, this wonderful unity of Trinity. The three persons in their unity of our redemption is shown here, that the Son will go back to the Father. It says, I will ask the Father. It doesn't say, I ask the Father, so he's going to send it. I will ask the Father. What does that actually mean? I will ask the Father. Why is there a future tense there? It means probably that Jesus was yet to finish the work of redemption on the cross, then resurrect, and then ascend to the Father. And then, you know, 40 days he was showing himself to various people, including his disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, that's from the 40th day to the 50th day, Pentecost is 50 days from the Passover. 10 days is the time probably he was asking the Father. He will ask the Father, and then the Father would send the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And it says, he will be with us forever. Now, Jesus knew very well that he is not going to be with his disciples forever. In his human form, he is going to die on the cross. He's going to pass on to the Father. But there needs to be somebody else to be with his people. And Jesus knew that very well. And he says that he will send an advocate. Also, interestingly, does it mean the Spirit was not there on this earth all this while? I was just thinking about it. But in the very first chapter of Genesis, you see the Holy Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. And then you see various instances of the Spirit coming and ministering to people. And what about Moses himself, who wrote the first five books? How he would have written the Bible, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, then David. There are so many people, and there's so much you see the hand of God. How do you think that would have happened without the Holy Spirit? And if it does mean that there was the Holy Spirit on this earth, then why is he saying that I will have to again send the Holy Spirit? The only thing that I could think of here is that the Spirit was not fully dispensed to mankind. It was not freely given to them. It was not poured out to them as it said in Joel chapter 2. The Spirit had to be poured out to them. It has to be given in plentiness. God had to be generous for His Spirit to come over and take our lives. And that's what it means to say the Spirit had to be sent to us. And then it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I was just thinking, what does that I will come to you mean? Firstly, He's going to come to them personally immediately after the resurrection. Isn't it? He died. Third day He rose again. And He came to them. He showed to them that He was bodily resurrected. Then He would come to them in the form of the Spirit. The Spirit would be with them, and He would teach them and remind them all that Jesus had said, and would enable them to do greater things than what Jesus had done. That's what Jesus Himself says. So, secondly, He will eventually come on the day of Pentecost. Then He's going to come the second time, the second coming. And finally, He's going to be with us forever. There are four implications of this to come. But in this passage, probably we could very clearly say that Jesus was really particularly saying that He's going to come to them immediately after resurrection. He's going to come to them and show forth what God has done to Him, first of all, and to them. That God had raised this Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and now He's the proof of that. And then He's going to come to them to be with them through the Holy Spirit. He is giving these verses one after the other. You know, Jesus has been saying that He's going to die soon, and that's the very reason He had to also comfort them in the very first verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was assuring His disciples that He's going to come back. The disciples didn't have a bigger picture as we would have around that time. They had very little understanding of who Jesus was. Most of the time, they thought Him as a political leader. He's going to emerge as a political leader. The Messiah is going to be a king. He's going to come and compete against Caesar, and He's going to reclaim the chosen land. And once again, Israel will be a kingdom of its own, not anymore under tyranny of Caesar and his prefects or governors. That's what they could all think about. They were fighting for positions within themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be second in charge of Jesus? All this talking was, what do you think was going inside their mind? Were they really thinking that they're going to be going to have a Messiah who's going to die on the cross, and they won't be seeing Him after some time, and then there's going to be a Holy Spirit that's going to walk them through? They had absolutely no idea of that. All they could think of is food. They could think of shelter. They could think of positions and power. Those were the kind of people that He was leading. Are we any different? Look at us. Why are we chasing Jesus? Why are we pursuing Jesus? Why are we following Jesus? So our needs are met from day to day. Is that what we are following Jesus for? Sometimes I think that I'm following Jesus for just, Lord, as soon as I wake up in the morning, hopefully I have a good breakfast, then go start my work. And when I start my work, everything falls in its place. God, bless my work, bless my family, bless my children so they can study well, they can grow up well. We're all just thinking on those lines. Probably that's what the disciples were thinking. The Lord Jesus is with us. He's going to meet all our needs. He's going to take us from place to place. People are going to take care of us. They're going to give us respect, honor in public places. And once He becomes the king, the Messiah that He was to be, He's going to give them positions. He's going to be ministers. They could be princes standing side by Jesus and telling people what to do. These ordinary fishermen, these ordinary people who are unlearned, most of them, that's what they could aspire for when they followed Jesus. But they didn't know who this real Jesus was and what He was going to do. And to them, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as fatherless. I will come to you. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, before long the world will not see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And the most important verse of this passage was to me this, because I live, you also will live. You know, when he talks about himself, he is saying in the present continuous, because I live. Weren't they living? Was he talking to dead people? Was he saying, I'm alive, you're all dead, I'm alive, therefore you will be alive? The first part, because I live. Jesus himself is the source of life. John chapter 1. He is the life. Then Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself was conceived in the Holy Spirit. In all that, you see that Jesus only passing through death. He was passing through physical death. So he is life. See, he can't say when I'm alive. He doesn't say when I am alive. He's already alive. Then he says, you also will be alive. You also will live, sorry. You also will live. He's talking about their resurrection as well. He's talking about their resurrection. So Jesus is promising that since he is alive, we also will live. What a wonderful promise for us to hold on to. In a world like this, that you could see there's a pandemic going on, and there's so much of evil that you look around. You turn on the TV, there's one sensational news after the other. You don't know who do you trust. I do not know who do I trust my children with. I have to check every person that my child transacts with. I don't know how I'm going to drive my car on the road. I don't know who's going to come and hit me from the back or on the front. I don't know what's going to happen to my future life. I might be sick with a very, very brutal disease that I can't even think about. All these things come into our minds. And here he says, because I live, you will live. It's a big promise to us. For a world that doesn't have any hope, that is outside of Christ, for us, we have so much of hope within Christ that we will live with him. And this is what he is saying, because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, it goes on to say, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You know, I started off from verse 15. I had to break each every verse, understand what he means. When I came to 20, my head was spinning. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. What does this mean? And then even before I could finish that, he says, you are in me. What does that mean? And then I am in you. Just trying to understand, what is this? He says he is in the Father, then we are also inside him, and then he is inside us. This looks like a big puzzle. But if you go a few verses above, probably you'll get a better understanding. Verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? He's repeated what we've just read in verse 20. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So this is how I constitute it. When he says, I am in the Father, he's saying that he is not working independently, but he is under the authority of the Father. There is this authority and there is this submission within the Godhead. He says, I am submitting to the authority of the Father. Because the Father had sent me, I have come
do the Father's will. I'm not doing it out of my own. In fact, his own will is also to come. And he says, you are in me. When you are, we are in Jesus, it means that we are under his authority. We don't live an independent life. That's what it means. And then, in order to submit to that authority, we need him to be in us. We need his agent to be in us to empower us so that we could submit to that authority. That's what it means. Just as the Lord Jesus is submitting to the authority of the Father in this world, we submit to the authority of the Son in this world. And in order to submit to the authority of the Son, we need the Spirit of God. That's what it is. And now it comes to one big picture that God wants us to submit to his authority. You know, Christian life is all about freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty from evil, but submission to something that is good. And this good, it's the absolute good. I don't mind if Jesus is a totalitarian. I don't mind if Jesus is a dictator, because he is good. I'm willing to report to that authority. I'm willing to submit to that authority. Jesus was reporting to that authority, the Father. We submit to the authority of Jesus. In order for us to submit to that authority, we need Jesus himself. And when I say Jesus himself, he's a big package. His work of redemption, justification, and then the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He's one big package that's given to us. And without him, we cannot submit to the authority of Jesus. That is the truth about this verse, that Jesus in the Father, we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And verse 26, it says, all this I've spoken while still with you, and the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to teach them. It's not just to know about the truth, but to be taught about the truth. And then he's going to remind them. You know, I really found it so interesting. A fisherman like Peter, who was so carnal in his life, he gave up on Jesus, he ran away from Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times. This man, in Acts chapter 2, you see his life. You see the boldness. You think a preacher like Peter could preach that. A simple man is giving a big discourse about the entire history of Israel and how Jesus is fulfilling that history. And there, so many people come to Christ. Acts chapter 2. Do you think he could have done it on his own? We couldn't remember so many things what Peter would have said in one stretch. And for that, to Peter to deliver it and then to solicit a response, do you think Peter could have done it on his own? No way. It is only because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is saying here. He will come and teach them, and he's going to remind them. In fact, when John was writing this chapter 4 for us, he was being reminded by the Holy Spirit. He was being taught by the Holy Spirit. And that is what the Holy Spirit does to us. He needs to teach us. We, like little children, have to submit to this Holy Spirit so that he could teach us the words of Jesus. I need Jesus to teach me every day what his word says. This word of God is foolishness to the world. But for us, it is the power of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How can this power be applied to us? These are just simple words. There are so many stories to it. There are so many teachings to it. How can this become the power of God? It is only because of this great teacher and reminder, the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to verse 27. I want to soon close this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Just before we look at the word peace, he talks about the peace that he's going to give. And there's going to be another kind of peace that he says, the world gives. You know, there are various instances where the word world is used. In verse 17, it says, the world cannot accept him. Here he says, the world, the kind of peace that world gives. In a few verses down, it says, the prince of this world. So what Jesus is trying to say is, he's making a big differentiation here. There is things of God, and there's things of the world. He's just not talking about the creation as a world that we would see. He is making a differentiation of what is of God and what is not of God. The things of the world, the fashion of the world, the teachings of the world, the lifestyle of the world, the philosophy of the world, that's what he's talking about here. The peace that I'm going to give you is not going to be like the peace that the world is going to offer. So what he's saying is that you need to be different in order to see this peace, in order to have this peace. The world is outside of Christ. And that is not what, and that's not the peace that the world is going to offer you. Or anything that the world could offer you is nothing going to be like close to Jesus or whatever Jesus is going to offer. He's making this big differentiation. And he's not only making a differentiation, he's also making a separation. Do not look at the world for anything that you need in your life. All that the world is going to offer is going to perish. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be for a very limited period of time. It's not going to last. But you have the peace of God that will be far-reaching, and it's going to be eternal. That's what he's talking about here. The peace I live with you, the peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The peace that God gives through his Holy Spirit is so different and it's so vast. And then finally, in verse 31, I've just skipped a few verses just because of the time limit that we have. But he comes. Okay, we'll read verse 30 and 31. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. He started with the words, if you love me, keep my commands. Here he says, they will learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He ends with the love that he has for the Father and the obedience he has for the Father. And that's the model that we have to take from here. He just didn't say, I love the Father and just go about doing his own thing. He loved the Father and he demonstrated that with his obedience to the Father. Obedience even to death, death on a cross. And that's what this whole passage is about. For us as Christians, if we say that we love God, then we need to show it. We have to demonstrate it, because that is perfect love. If I say I love my wife and my children, if I don't care for them, if I don't show any love in action, that's just what, platitudes or flattery? Nobody takes that, isn't it? But here, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Keep my words. Obey me. Just like I have obeyed the Father, or what he does, he says, is exactly what my Father has commanded me. Do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And here is the pattern for us. What is that God wants us to do? To obey him. You know, the very first verse, he says, if you love me, basically, if you love God, first of all, if you love God, you fulfill the very first commandment of Moses. And when you love God, you not only fulfill the commandment of Moses, but also you fulfill the subsequent commandments. You love him and you will do everything that he says. And all the commandments that he says is basically to say that to love your own brother. And that's what he's saying here. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my words. And God does not just abandon you with words and commandments. He's not like this, you know, commanding officer who tells you what to do and just leaves you to your own ends and means. No, he gives us another advocate, a similar person just like Jesus who's going to be with us and who is going to teach us, who's going to remind us, who's going to comfort us, who's going to be our advocate. And that is the Holy Spirit. Not that we have a wonderful life, of course, it's going to be a wonderful life on this earth, but the end is to obey him. Even as we come before the table, it is that symbol that shows us that Jesus was willing to obey the Father's command at the cross. Now we come to the table knowing that he has obeyed his Father's will. How about us obeying his will? How about us committing to that particular obedience that he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's bow down and let's just remember what God has taught us this morning, that he loves us so much that he is willing to obey the Father. He loves the Father that he is willing to obey the Father and submit to his authority so that we could be saved. Sets us a big pattern so that we could follow. Not only setting a pattern, but also giving us the enabler, the advocate, our teacher, our reminder, our comforter, the helper who comes along our side and helps us to obey Jesus and to love him, the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for thy word, O Father. We thank you for speaking to us, teaching us, and help us, O Father, that we might also love you. True love, Lord, that exerts itself with action, demonstrates, proves time and again that we truly love you by our obedience, O Father. And Lord, even Lord, as you chose to obey the Father's commandment, Lord, to die on the cross for our sake, O Lord, we thank thee, we praise you. Even Lord, as we take part in the table, Lord, help us to be reminded of this obedience. Help us to be reminded of this love. Love for the Father and love for his own people. We thank thee, we praise you. Amen.